certainly appreciate the privilege of being back with you here at Macedonia, and certainly commend the church for her efforts in putting together this meeting. A lot of people don't realize how much work goes into a meeting like this, and so I want to thank everyone who's been a part of this service and doing all the labor. A lot of times doesn't get recognized. But Lord willing, I'd like to look this afternoon at the subject of the final general judgment. And it's a subject I've tried to approach before, but I've never tried to approach it quite this way. But it's a fundamental teaching in the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible tells us all throughout the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there will be a final general judgment.
Amen.
In all sound primitive Baptist articles of faith I know of, there's a statement in there that says something along the lines of, we believe in a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust, and a final general judgment. And I haven't seen your articles of faith here at Macedonia, but I would imagine that if we were to look at them this afternoon, they would say something along those lines. And so before we get into the judgment that's yet to come, I think it's important to look at a few things the Bible has to say about some judgments that have already taken place. Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, Paul tells us, "For as by one man's offense, judgment passed upon all unto condemnation."
That's right.
That's the first judgment that took place on this earth, was when Adam disobeyed God and we were all judged guilty in him.
That's right.
And we were condemned in that judgment. That was a judgment that affected the entire human race, every one of Adam's descendants. That was the first judgment that took place when we were all judged guilty. But then the Bible tells us that there was another judgment that took place on Calvary. And that was when the judgment that you and I rightly deserve was executed on God's only begotten Son. That judgment was executed on Jesus Christ, and that secured your home in heaven.
That's right.
Now that first judgment that took place in the Garden of Eden applied to the entire human race. But the judgment that was executed on Calvary applied to the entire elect family of God.
Amen.
So there are two different judgments that have already taken place, and that's very important before we get into understanding the judgment that's yet to come that the Bible tells us about. And this is something that's taught several places in the Bible, and we're told that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Back in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, Daniel tells us, that many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel tells us about a resurrection of the just and the unjust. He says the unjust will awake, and they'll awake to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who have been made just by the blood of Jesus Christ, they'll awake to everlasting life. That's the same thing Paul told us in the book of Acts when he said, there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust.
That's right.
And then we come over to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. After some Jews had asked the Lord for a sign. There are a lot of people who are constantly asking the Lord for a sign. And he told them in verse 39, he said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Then he comes down two verses later in verse 41, and he says that the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So he describes two groups of people. On one hand, he describes this evil and adulterous generation. And on the other hand, he describes the men of Nineveh. And these are a people that he says repented at the preaching of Jonas. The men of Nineveh were a people that God had granted a spirit of repentance to. These were clearly God's children. And on the other hand, there's a people he described as an evil and adulterous generation. Two very distinct classes of people. But he says that these two groups will rise up in judgment together. They're going to rise up. There's going to be a resurrection, and they'll be resurrected at the same time. And he says there's going to be a judgment associated. There's going to be a judgment connected to that resurrection. And he says that that evil and adulterous generation will be condemned that day. But I want to go to Revelation chapter 20 and probably spend the bulk of my time here in Revelation chapter 20, then maybe go over to Matthew chapter 25. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works." Now, if there's any subject that there's confusion about in the denominational world, it's the great white throne judgment. If you want to see some confused people, start talking about the great white throne judgment. And if I believed what they believed about it, I'd be confused too, and I'd be as scared as they are. He says that that the sea will give up the dead which were in it. And he says that this will be a resurrection that's universal. Everyone will be there. There will be a 100% attendance rate that day. Nobody's going to be excused. Every single person who's ever lived will be there in front of that great white throne. But he describes this scene. And if you were to ask most people what they believed about the great white throne judgment, most people would probably tell you that we're going to stand before God's throne and have to balance our good works against our bad works. There's not a single person who will have to balance their good works against their bad works, because the non-elect don't have any good works to weigh. And God's children on that day won't have any bad works in the sight of God, because we're not going to be judged by that standard of judgment.
Amen.
So we're not going to stand before His throne and weigh our good works against our bad works. He's describing two standards of judgment. One standard of judgment for the unrighteous and one standard of judgment for God's children. He says that the books were opened, and he says the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And he goes on to say in the next verse that they were judged every man according to their works. So you can imagine here, for the non-elect, you can imagine some criminal standing before a judge, and that judge is looking at that terrible crime that criminal has committed and comparing it to the letter of the law. And that's what's going to take place. You know, in Psalm 130, it says, "If thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who, O Lord, can stand?" That means that if God were to count our sins, if He were to put our sins under a microscope, there's not one of us who would be able to stand. And the non-elect will not be able to stand that day when God counts their sins, when He marks their iniquities, and when He puts their sins under a microscope. But you know, if we were going to stand on our own merits that day, we'd be in the same situation. We wouldn't be able to stand in God's sight if we were standing on our own merits. He would mark our iniquities, and we'd have the same destiny that He describes here in verses 14 and 15. He says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If we were going to stand on our own merits that day, that is exactly what our fate would be. But I am thankful that he describes a separate standard of judgment. He describes, in addition to the books, and that's the books of the law, God's holy standard of righteousness and holiness. But in addition to those books, according to their works, he describes a completely different standard of judgment for God's family. He says, "And another book was opened, which is the book of life." And I believe that's the same Lamb's book of life that's described earlier in the same book of Revelation, when he speaks about the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if you want to know how long your name has been written in this book of life, it's been there since the foundation of the world.
Amen.
And we weren't back there to do anything to get our name written there. We're told in the first chapter of Ephesians, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And that Lamb's Book of Life, your name has been in it since before the foundation of the world. And that's the standard of judgment by which God's children will be judged. Not your good works versus your bad works. We won't have any bad works in the sight of God to give an account for that day. He's already put our sins as far away as the east is from the west. He's blotted them out. He's purged our sins. We won't even have to say a word that day. He'll speak on our behalf. He'll say, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." And he describes the same scene in Matthew chapter 25. We come over to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself said that when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, if you don't remember anything else I say this afternoon about this final general judgment, I want you to remember two words. And that is a separation and a declaration. You know, when a lot of people think about judgment, they think about a decision. This isn't so much a decision as it is a separation and a declaration.
That's right.
Because the decision for your eternal fate was already made a long time ago.
That's right.
That's not what's going to be decided that day. What's going to take place that day is a separation and a declaration. He's going to separate His sheep from the goats, and He's going to declare the righteousness of the righteous, and He's going to declare the unrighteousness of the unrighteous.
Amen.
Now, it's my understanding that in parts of the world where people tend sheep, you might have 5 or 6 different shepherds who all water their sheep at the same watering hole. You may have seen pictures of a scene like this where you've got lots of different shepherds traveling through the desert, and they all water their sheep at the same pond or the same water source. And to those of us walking by, we wouldn't be able to tell one sheep from another. And if the truth be told, some of those shepherds probably couldn't tell one sheep from another just by looking at them. But you know, they have a way of dividing their sheep from the others. That's because they speak. And when a shepherd calls his sheep, those sheep follow him. Now, he may not be able all those sheep pretty much look the same. There aren't any purple sheep and green sheep. They all pretty much look the same. But when that shepherd speaks and when he calls them with his own voice, those sheep follow their shepherd. And that's what the Lord describes in John chapter 10. When He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Every one of God's sheep will hear His voice. They'll hear the voice of the Son of God in regeneration, sometime between conception and death. That's what the Lord said in John chapter 5 and verse 25. When He said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead," that is the dead in trespasses and in sins, "shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." They're going to hear the shepherd's voice sometime during life in regeneration, and they will follow Him in regeneration. But then 3 verses later in verse 28, that same chapter, He says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the graves shall hear His voice and come forth." Every one of His sheep will hear His voice in that final resurrection of the dead. They'll hear His voice. He knows exactly who they are. He knows them by name. He knows where they're buried too. And it doesn't matter where they're buried, what circumstances their bodies might have been destroyed. He knows where their bodies are. And He'll call them out of the grave. He'll change their vile bodies and conform them to His own very image.
Amen.
They'll be glorified, and they'll follow Him out of the grave, and they'll follow Him in the resurrection when they hear His voice. And that's how he'll separate his sheep from the goats. And the goats will be on his left hand. They'll be told to depart from him, you workers of iniquity. But those sheep on his right hand, he'll say to them, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When we think about that final general judgment, think about what we're told in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, when we're told there that every eye shall see him, even they that pierced him. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, he says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God." Every single knee, both the just and the unjust, they'll bow before God that day. They'll confess to God that day. But you know what I like about that is that we've been given a head start. We don't have to wait until that great white throne judgment to bow our knees, to see God by an eye of faith, and to confess to God with our tongues. We've been given a head start. I like a head start, don't you? If I'm in a foot race, I like an advantage. And God has given us an advantage because His children have been given that head start, and we need to take advantage of it. We don't need to wait until then. We can start right now, and it's never too early to see Him by an eye of faith, to follow Him, to bow our knees and confess with our tongues to God. This watch doesn't do much good if you don't look at it at what time you get up, because I don't know how long I've been up here. It only works if you look at it when you start and when you finish, so I don't know how long I've been up here, but I do thank you for your good order and attention. I appreciate the prayer that Brother Dwayne has offered, and I hope you'll continue to pray for me at the throne of grace.